Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4 is what would seem to be, again, another very straightforward command that anyone who would profess to believe in God and follow His laws and to do what God wanted would just say, okay, that one's easy. Exodus 20 and verse 4, New International Version, says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol." Don't make for yourself, fashion in yourself, an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. And again, what would seem like a very simple command by God has actually been blatantly ignored by much of Christianity today. Now, you can read My Catholic Faith, and My Catholic Faith is it's kind of for young people and introducing them to the Catholic faith specifically. And the format on My Catholic Faith is asks a question and then gives an answer. The question on page 184 of my version of My Catholic Faith says, "Which are the commandments of God?" And then it answers, "The commandments of God are these 10. Now, you may want to look there as I read there in Exodus chapter 20 and look at those first few verses, and I'll read the 10 commandments from the Catholic version. Number 1, "I am the Lord your God. You shall not have strange gods before me." Number 2, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Now, did you already notice something strange about that? The Catholic version of the Ten Commandments plainly leaves out the second commandment. Don't bow down to any images to worship them. Because God is God, and He wants us to think of God in the way that He says, not with some idol. And then it says, number 2, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Number 3, "Remember you to keep holy the Lord's day." And then it goes on with the rest of them until you get to number 9. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife." Number 10, "You shall not covet your neighbor's goods." Well, I had to keep 10 commandments because it would sound funny just to do 9. And so they made "thou shalt not covet" into "don't covet your neighbor's wife." And number 10, "don't covet your neighbor's goods." In the name of God, people decide which commandments they want to keep and which they don't. My Catholic Faith on page 187, a few pages later, when it's talking about this subject of bowing down and worshiping idols, because they decided to take that one out of the Ten Commandments, says this: "We should honor and reverence creatures who reflect the perfection of God. Thus we venerate saints and honor and love persons on earth, but we do not adore them." Okay, so that's, well, we don't adore them, we only venerate them. Page 190, says, "Relics deserve to be venerated." Now, if you've spent any time in the Catholic Church, if you've ever visited the Vatican or a Catholic facility, you'll notice that there are a lot of relics that they worship. A relic can be anywhere from a piece of wood that they claim was the cross. It can be bones of a particular saint. And so there are all these different things, and they say relics deserve to be venerated. I don't know how a bone deserves to be venerated, but they figured that out. It says the bodies of saints were temples of the Holy Ghost and instruments by which God worked. We honor relics when we preserve them with reverence, visit the places where they are deposited, pray before them, and so forth. So you take this bone of a saint, or you take an item that this particular saint had, and you pray before it. It can be an image of a cross, it can be an image of a person, or whatever. And it said, it's right to show respect to the statues and pictures of Christ and of the saints, just as it is right to show respect of image on those on earth we love. We honor Christ and saints when we pray before the crucifix, relics, and sacred images, because we honor the persons they represent. We adore Christ and venerate the saints. And it says, how can we honor saints? Now, saints are people who have been canonized. They are people who have been maybe a priest or a nun or some other famous person in Catholic background who did so many miracles, and then they run them through this process and they make them saints. And so how do we honor those saints? By praying to them. Well, I'm sorry, but they're dead. You know, they don't take that view because they look at other parts of Scripture and they avoid it also. But we honor them by praising them in word and song and asking for their intercession. Now, the Bible you have on your lap says, Christ is our intercessor. And there's only one intercessor between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. But we pray to these people for intercession, apparently. We may pray in private to anyone who we believe is either in heaven or purgatory, and you may do that, by the way. Pray to anyone who you believe is in heaven or purgatory, but there's nobody there, so don't pray to them. Okay? It says, but we are forbidden to give public veneration to anyone who is not beatified or canonized. And then we also show honor by showing respect to their relics. It says, images and pictures of the saints are placed in the churches. Saints are invoked in the Mass and litanies and other public prayers. Now, the Scripture says plainly, don't bow down to an image to worship it. And that really didn't fit in with the way of thinking of a number of individuals who wanted to worship God the way the pagans had worshipped their gods before. So they had to change things around. He said, well, that's Catholics. Now, I've got a sermon I looked at by a Unitarian minister by the name of Reverend Ricky Hoyt. Now, if you want to know how people think about the commandments, and it's just to me and to you, this just boggles the mind. But this was given in a sermon, ostensibly in this one Sunday. And this person says, notice the audacity. Remember last week I talked about setting yourself up as an image and having your own traditions, and you put away the traditions or the commandments of God by establishing your own traditions. Unitarian minister says this, although the Ten Commandments in either version, the Catholic version or the one that you have in the Bible, may not actually be the basis for our morality. The Ten Commandments, either version, they're not the basis for our morality. It says, of course, people break one commandment or the other all the time. As a culture, we do uphold most of them. Now, isn't that nice of us, that as a culture, there are a lot of commandments we actually decide to uphold? Boy, that's big of mankind, isn't it? And then he goes on to say, this is the first place I've read that's kind of this blatant about it. It says, but as a culture, there are a couple of commandments that we no longer even try to follow. Well, I think they're getting to be more and more of those that as a culture, we no longer end up even trying to follow, but they say very specifically, there are two commandments that we don't even, basically there's eight that we kind of think might be of some use. And then he describes those two. The second commandment, the one not to make graven images, was officially overruled for Christians by a council meeting in Nicaea in 787. Now remember last week, again, I read in Mark chapter 7, for while you lay aside the commandments of God that you may establish your own traditions. So in 787, Council of Nicaea, the church fathers decided that because God assumed an image in the person of Jesus, then it couldn't be sinful for us to make pictures and statues of that image. And now, of course, images of God incarnate as Jesus fill Catholic churches and Christian homes throughout the world without any thought of the violation of the Second Commandment. And that's true. People don't even give it a thought. Another source that I read said this regarding 787 Council of Nicaea. It said, image worship was settled as a Christian doctrine in the year 787. Remember, this is This is nearly 700 years after Christ. It says, a council of Nicaea was convened by the Empress Irene, who was acclaimed by it as a model Christian of virtue and devotion. So Empress Irene said, we'll gather the Council of Nicaea and we're going to discuss these issues so that we can decide if we want to keep this second commandment or not. And it goes on to talk about Irene a little bit. It says, in addition to being an ardent image worshiper, speaking of Empress Irene, she murdered her husband. So the one against murder didn't seem to have very much honor in her mind either. She provoked her son to blind and mutilate his uncles. And finally plotted the death of this very son in the bedchamber in which she gave him birth. So this was the Empress Irene that was the one that was kind of responsible for ramrodding this council that decided, second commandment's not really important. Just boggles my mind. Look at Exodus chapter 20 again. And let's read, beginning with verse 4. It says, you shall not make for your... This is the New International Version here. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath the waters below. You shall not bow down to them nor worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now, God thought it was important enough where he said, if you break this commandment, you're going to be punished. And your children, as a result of your sins, will end up reaping the pain from you disobeying this commandment. It says, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. People decide they can simply remove it because they want to, because they would rather not really obey God, which is, of and by itself, idolatry. Now, the basis of all idolatry is self-centered rebellion, refusing to obey God and to worship God as He commands. Look at Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. And we see what the children of Israel did shortly after they had ratified this covenant. And they said, all that God says to do, we will do. And while Moses was away receiving these commandments, in Exodus chapter 32, and verse 2, verse 1 says, it said, let us make some gods, let us make some images. So Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives and your sons and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people broke off their earrings, brought them to Aaron, and he took what they handed him and made an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. And so as Moses was receiving those very commandments, they were violating those very commandments right there, very openly and blatantly, just as religion has done today, in the same way, by deciding, we don't care what God says. And we find in verse 8, where God says to Moses, he says, they have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them. Now, isn't that what mankind has done today? They've been quick to turn away from what I've commanded them. Oh, by the way, that second commandment that man no longer even tries to keep anymore, I think we all know is the Sabbath. We don't really care about that one. But people say, I don't really care what God says. They've made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf, and they've bowed down to it to sacrifice it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. And let's see, I skipped a verse here. Let's go back to verse 5. Notice when they built this calf, Aaron saw this, and he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. Now, it fits in with Scripture to say, why call you me Lord, Lord, but do not the things that I say? In Christianity today, they use invoke God's name, but they simply avoid the things they don't want to do. And they reject God. And they make gods of their own laws, their own church fathers, or whatever else. God wants us to do something, to do what He wants. They tried to reduce God in their minds to something they could control. Moses wasn't coming back as soon as they wanted. They didn't want to do it God's way. Well, we want to control this. We'll make this God. Then we can control the God. And that's what people do. They control their own lives by making their own idols. Well, people don't understand this about the false worship of God because they don't have God's Holy Spirit. And people regularly fabricate images to aid them in worshiping a God that they have created in their own minds. Worship a God they've created in their own minds that they've concocted. The first commandment, as we review, basically expresses that it's a sin to place a higher value on anything that precedes God or is in place of God. God is number one. Don't put anything above the true God. The second forbids the use of physical aids in worshiping the invisible God. There are aids, there are statues of Jesus in Christianity everywhere, supposedly Jesus, but it's not. Mary, nativity scenes, crucifixes, steeples. There are all these aids that people use, stained glass pictures of God, and all these things that people have to have in aids to worship God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. You know, God looks down and shakes His head, I think much in the same way that we do when we look and say, well, it's so plain, how could anybody miss it? And God does the same thing, and He uses sarcasm to try to get people's attention to say, well, how stupid this is. How much of an ignoramus can you be to do these things when it's so plain? In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 18, it says, to whom then will you compare God? You know, if we're talking about making a statue that is supposed to represent Jesus, or something that is supposed to help you really understand God, He said, who will you compare me to? What are you going to use to make it look something like me, and how great I am, and how powerful I am? There isn't anything that is anywhere close to what I am. And so He says, well, what are you going to compare me to? Verse 19, for as an idol, well, it says, what image will you compare to Him? You know, people look at a picture of a long-haired Jesus, and they say, well, that must be what Jesus looked like. But in actuality, nobody knows what Jesus looked like. Well, God does. Christ does. The angels do. But no human being really knows what Jesus looked like. There were no photographs taken. There were no paintings done of Him. And the general image you see of Christ, I think sometime I'll do a PowerPoint presentation on images and art, religious art and that type of thing, because I can show you some pictures of what some of the old gods looked like, and they are represented, there's an androgynous, in other words, not male or female, kind of a look and long hair, and that's the image of where Christ came from, is some of those old gods. So what image are you going to compare Him to? That's what God looks like. Well, it's not. As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fastens silver chains on it. And a man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that won't rot, and he looks for a skilled craftsman and sets up an idol that will not topple. So I'm going to make this God out of whatever I decide to. It's going to be the way I think it will be. Verse 25. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? If you're going to make an image that represented God, how would you do it? You couldn't. There isn't anything to compare God to. Verse 26, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them by name because of his great power and his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. He says, I control everything. And you're going to make something that you think represents me? Don't even try, is what this second commandment is saying. Don't make an image to worship, even if you think it represents me, because it doesn't. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Verse 15. Speaking of this image that people make with hammers and chisels and that type of thing, it says that it's a man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself, he kindles a fire and breaks bread, but he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half the wood he burns in the fire, over it he prepares a meal, he roasts his meat, eats his fill, warms himself and says, okay, I'm warm, I see the fire. The rest of it he makes a god. He's really being sarcastic here. He said, think about it, that you burn one part in the fire and you make a god out of the other part as though it's something. And you know, we do the same thing when we take away one of God's commandments. We put one of man's commandments ahead of it. Who is man? Who were the church fathers in 787 that decided, oh, we don't need the second commandment? Or the church fathers who decided we don't need the Sabbath, we'll decide to keep Sunday. It's equally as foolish to do one of these as it is some of the things that we do in our hearts and minds and through our traditions as a people. Verse 19 says, no one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I use for fuel and baked bread, and now we're going to go down and worship the other. It's so stupid to even think about. Verse 20. It says, he feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? You know, say when you've broken one commandment, you've broken other commandments. When you have an idol before the true God, you're breaking the commandment regarding lying. Because it's a lie. It is not a God. It has no power. And we have to look at everything we do and say, is this a man-made image? Or does it represent what God gives to us? Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. You think even just common sense would tell you certain things that it doesn't when it comes to worshiping God, because people simply don't want God to tell them what to do. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1. Hear what the Lord says, you house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Don't learn the ways of the heathen, or be terrified by signs in the sky as though the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the people are worthless. They cut down a tree out of the forest, and the craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with a hammer and nails so it doesn't totter. Verse 5, like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols can't speak. They must be carried. They can't talk. Don't fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. And so what do people do? Well, we want to worship God. So to worship God this December 25th, I'm going to go out in the forest, I'm going to chop down a tree, I'm going to bring it in my house, I'm going to set it up, and I'm going to deck it with silver and gold, and we're going to worship God. There's just no attempt even. It's like that person said, there are a couple of commandments we don't even pretend to keep anymore. And they don't, indeed. Habakkuk chapter 2 in verse 18. It'll probably take you a lot longer to find it than it will for me to just read it. But Habakkuk, it is a scripture in the Bible, by the way, chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "Of what value is an idol since a man has carved it?" And it says, "Or an image that teaches lies." It says very plainly that these images that man sets up as symbols of worship to God teach a lie. "For he who makes it trusts in his own creation." The Good News Translation says, "Of what use is an idol? It's only something that a human being has made, and it tells you nothing but lies." The Easter egg teaches a lie. People use that at Easter to worship Jesus, but an Easter egg laid by a bunny? Now, what's the sense? You know, and God is looking at that and saying, "Oh, you guys can't really be serious, can you?" A Christmas tree teaches a lie. It has nothing to do with the Bible except where Christ says, "Don't learn the way of the heathen." It has nothing to do with Jesus except that it came from a pagan source and it kind of fit and so they could amalgamate paganism with Jesus. It teaches a lie. A picture of an intercessory Mother Mary teaches a lie, that you can pray to Mother Mary and she will be there to intercede on your behalf for Jesus. Because Christ can't handle that job. Mary's dead. It's a lie when they have those pictures. An effeminate picture of Jesus teaches a lie. He was a carpenter. You don't see very many, even in this society, very many fairy-looking carpenters. Okay, but they have one of Jesus, and is that supposed to be what he looked like? It's not no more than what he looked like than anything. Christ on a cross with a little trickle of blood on his forehead teaches a lie. What he went through was incredible as far as the pain and the suffering and so forth. But we look at these pictures, mankind looks at these pictures, and those idols teach a lie. Man takes a concept of God and then makes it in his own creation. This is God, but this is what I prefer God to look like. And they make an idol. Use the name of God. A God of holidays instead of God's holy days. God says, "These are my days." Well, I know, but we'll create those days into our holidays and we'll put Jesus' name on it and everything will be great. A God of every day is a Sabbath instead of the God of the Sabbath. A God of grace and no works instead of the God of grace and works. You know, people take God and they make God in their own image. Mark chapter 7 again. In Mark chapter 7, this again drives home the point very powerfully, as we read last week. In verse 6, it says, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. It's written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.'" Well, God has all these rules and everything, but they kind of get in the way of my lifestyle. You know, the one on adultery kind of gets in the way of my lifestyle. You know, the one on greed and, you know, all the covetousness and all that kind of gets in the way of my lifestyle. And so we'll make God into what we want. Verse 7, "They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." And then they use the example of the Pharisees, such as pots and pans, the washing of pots and pans and many other such things. To the Pharisees, their God basically was themselves and their rules and their version of keeping the Sabbath or being righteous before God. And so they made God in their image according to their religion. And God says, "No, that's not what I called you to do. I called you to look to me." And it says, verse 8, "You've let go of the commandments of God and you're holding on to the traditions of men." And when people openly say, well, we decided in 787, we just don't like that second commandment anymore, and we'll worship idols if we please. Amazing. We might ask, though, does the second commandment condemn art or sculpture? You know, you've got Roy Sampson would be in real trouble if it just condemned any type of art or sculpture or anything, because he's got some of the greatest stuffed animals and paintings and everything else you can imagine. Isaiah chapter 44. And my guess is that you've got some paintings or pictures of your grandkids or of your mate, friends and relatives. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 9 says, all who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. It says they are ignorant to their own shame. Ignorant to their own shame. And when we do those things, it is indeed a shame. Verse 13. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline of the marker, and he roughens it with chisels and marks out with a compass, and he shapes them in the form of a man, of man in all his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. Just like many people in various religions do today, is they have these men and they worship them, put them in shrines, and we'll pray before them or pray to them, as the case is. Is it wrong to have a statue or a picture of a man? Is it wrong to have a statue or picture of various things that God made? I'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6 is a redoing of the tabernacle into the temple. And what Solomon was having done here is what God had shown them they needed to do in the tabernacle. In the tabernacle. 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 23. In the inner sanctuary, he made a pair of cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. And then it gives a description of these angels. Now, I'd probably feel uncomfortable. Look around my home, I don't have pictures of angels anywhere that are free to display. I do have several, but I'll explain that in a minute. But yet, on the other hand, God said that they were to create these angels. He told them exactly what they looked like, and you can see pictures of them today with the wings crossed over, sitting over the ark. And other scriptures say that there was angels were to be embroidered in the veil that was before the tabernacle, before the Holy of Holies. So, is it wrong to make an image of something that God described? Well, no, it's not. No more than it is to get your camera and take an image of, you know, somebody that you want to take a picture of. What do you do with that image? People tend to take things and make idols out of them. And God never intended for the children of Israel to take these images of angels and to use them as a form of worship. They're to be over the tabernacle to show what's the symbol of what's in heaven, but not to be used as an image or an item of worship. Verse 29 of 1 Kings 6 says, on the walls around the temple in both the inner and outer rooms, he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. So, you know, when it says don't make an image of anything on heaven or earth, it's not talking about just having a statue of a gazelle or whatever, or a statue of a bull, unless you're going to worship that item. Now, the children of Israel took a statue of a calf, and they worshiped it. You may have a statue, if you've got some of Remington's things or whatever, of cows or horses or whatever else. If you're worshiping that, that's wrong. To simply have it is not wrong. We have trees and plants and all kinds of things. We can make things out of them, but what are we going to do with it? It's not a question of having these things, but what we do with it when we have it. People take certain images of individuals, they pray before them, that's using them as an item of worship. People take the crucifix, they use that as an item of worship, and they put an item, an image of a person on that that didn't look really what Christ looked like, and that's used as an item of worship. Frankly, all of you have images, even of pagan idols, in your homes. Everybody has, probably. If you have a dictionary with pictures in it, somewhere in that dictionary is going to be a picture of some kind of an idol from somewhere. Okay, and so you've got pictures of idols in dictionary on the computer. You know, you've got access to it. If you don't, and so there are pictures of them, but what do you do with it? You simply have it as a point of reference. That's what Baal looked like. You're not bowing down to and worshiping Baal. You're not setting it up in your living room as some type of an adoration or whatever, or reverence. But again, you've got pictures of angels in your Bible dictionaries. And there may not be good representations. Doesn't mean you have to tear everything out. Just don't use them in worship. It's like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, says an idol is nothing. You know, something somebody made out of wood, and it said it can't hurt you and it can't help you. But we don't use them and display them as something that we care for. So how can we violate the commandment against idolatry, even without an idol? So, okay, I'm safe on that one because I don't have anything that I worship or I picture as God, and so I'm safe on this one. Or are we? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. How can we violate this commandment against idolatry even without an idol? Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 3. It says, "Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts." So you can have an idol and it not even be a physical image of something. That idol can be something in your heart or something of some type of an image that you worship. It's like if a person has a picture of a cow, that's a picture of a cow. A person that says that is our God that brought us out of Egypt, that is an idol. Okay, it's what's in the heart. It's not even the image itself. It says, "And put a wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I even let them inquire of me at all?" The people are going to have images in their hearts. Verse 4, "Therefore speak to them and tell them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, when any Israelite sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face and then goes to a prophet, I'll answer myself on that one." He says, in keeping with this great idolatry. Here again, people who have done away with idolatry, and God says, I'm going to take care of people personally myself that commit idolatry. So we don't want to be a part of that. Verse 7, "When any Israelite or any alien living," so even for aliens, "any alien living in Israel separates himself from me and sets up idols in his heart, and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face and goes to a prophet to inquire of me, I, the Lord, will answer. I'll set my face against that man and make him an example and a byword, and I'll cut him off from my people. Then you'll know I'm the Lord." So he says, I'll cut you off even if you have images in your heart. You don't have to be bowing down to Dagon. You don't have to have pictures of Mary. Have an idol in your heart. I'll deal with you. We can make an idol out of any individual or group or thing. there is a program on TV that you're all familiar with, at least by voice, even if you haven't heard it. It's called American, what? Idol. Okay. Why do they call it American Idol? Because these are people we are to imitate and to be like. Teen Idol. You know, you got a bunch of little kids out there who want to be like Britney Spears, of all things. And like Madonna earlier on, for those of you that are old enough for that. She's getting old now. Okay? It's our idol. That's who we want to be like. And teenagers have gone through it from time immemorial. Teen Idol. He's my idol. It's interesting. I did a Google search image search on Google under idol. And the first page, which is about 20 or 30, I forget, images that it displays, was all people. I just looked for idol. I wanted to see, what would I come up with under idol? And then you go in and you see various idols that are in various countries and things that people have made. But people can make idols of people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 can even be done in the church. If we're not cautious, if we don't have the perspective that God is God. And again, just because you can make an idol out of a person doesn't mean that you need to just kill everybody so there can be no idols. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so there be no divisions among you, that you may be in perfect unity in mind and thought. Verse 11, my brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. Another says, I'm of Cephas. Another says, I follow Christ. And probably those that said, I follow Christ are those that said, well, I'll do it my way. And it's me and God, you know, and starting my own group or whatever. He says, Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, no, you look to God. Have unity. Respect these individuals, but they're not God. You can make a God out of a group. But there are people who end up choosing a group over God's law. And, well, I got to stay with the group. Well, that becomes your idol then when it's against what God's law says, isn't it? You make an idol out of all kinds of things. It has a lot to do with what one values in life. It flows in with the first commandment on what do we prioritize. If we value the concept of developing God's character, if we value God's laws, God's way of life, the way Christ lived and worked to imitate that, if we value the love and the fear of God, then we have God as our God. If we value things, we can make them the source of our worship. I mean, you've seen, maybe you've done it in the past when you're particularly growing up. As you get older, it takes some of the luster off, but you get a vehicle. You know, and you spend all the time out there and you wax it, you polish it, you vacuum it every day and very carefully get all the dust out of everything. And that's kind of your little God. Or big God, depending on how big it is. Anymore, there's big gods. You know, the bigger the SUV, you know, the better. And people make idols out of these things. They spend that time. And that becomes their God instead of the true God. If we value self-indulgence, trying to satisfy self, then that becomes our God. What is it we value? Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. I want to give a version of an understanding of this commandment as it continues. When it says in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 8, you shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath and the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And then it continues in Deuteronomy 5, verse 9, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of them who hate me. Now, is this indicating that, okay, if this person sins, then I'm going to punish your kids? How can a father's sin affect the children, the third and fourth generation, David? And it's specifically, it's interesting that it's in this commandment of don't have idols before me and don't worship other gods. A father who is an abuser or alcoholic who has as his idol alcohol that he puts before God, he puts before his family. If he has sexual desires that are perverse and they end up abusing his children, or he won't control himself and he's physically abusive, that's going to affect that child. When he has made a god out of alcoholism instead of temperance, as God says to do, instead of making God his god, he affects his children. And those children end up with problems and difficulties, and as they grow up and they get involved in life, oftentimes they too end up having problems as a result of that, and sometimes they'll end up abusing their children in similar ways. And it's, you break a law of God like that, you put an image of yourself, your image of alcohol, your image of sex, whatever it is, being a workaholic, don't have time for God, for family, for the things of value. And you take away from your family, your children will be affected oftentimes to the third and the fourth generation. Unless that is stopped and it begins to be healed through obeying God, putting God first and applying biblical principles to where that family begins to get turned around. A mother who covets another man and leaves the family, and I've seen that happen where, you know, even a woman will decide, oh, I've had enough, and the child rearing has been so much and it's so hard that I'm just going to go and go off my fantasy, and putting her desires ahead of God and God's commandments and ahead of the children. And it has an effect on the children, even to the third and fourth generation sometimes. There are a lot of different ways that idolatry can affect the children. Anything we do where we put ahead of God and God's laws is idolatry. An idol, anything in life that men worship instead of God and allow it to take the place of God. It could be money. It could be career. It could be pleasure. What do we put, and what is that our idol we bow down to and worship and abandon our God, even abandon our families sometimes? Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and most of us end up guilty of that in small ways. You know, in some ways, where we're not really putting that ahead of God, but it's inching up there. And that's what this series is about, is causing us to think about what's important. And to examine our lives and see, is there something I'm actually putting ahead of God? And if there is, it needs to change. If we're putting God first, continue putting God first, and you will be blessed. And then it says that God will bless you for 1,000 generations. I mean, you follow God's way, and you'll be blessed on through eternity when you have thousands of generations of those that you'll be affecting. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5 says, of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It's interesting that it calls idolatry immorality, impureness, and greed. Greed for money, greed for things, greed for people, covetous that he shouldn't have. It's called idolatry. It's even more plain in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Do these commandments tie in together? You don't just break one. You break all or many others in the process of breaking one. Here's one on idolatry, and it's very plain in the Scripture that covetousness is idolatry. Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What do you covet that you shouldn't have? Something, you know, there are a lot of things we can have, and it doesn't have to be covetousness. It's just something you earned and you paid for, and that, you know, you got that. Something that you developed a relationship, and you married him or her, and that you came by that honestly. What are you coveting that you shouldn't have? That is your idol. So when we covet, we break the law of idolatry. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We'll get to the commandment on covetousness later on, and we'll expand on that and see how we can be guilty of covetousness, thus be guilty of idolatry. So, again, when we look at individuals who plainly say, you know, we don't even try to keep this commandment on idolatry anymore, but that's for sure. But rather than just condemn that, examine our own personal lives. See what level, and I don't think on as great a level in any sense, but on some level, I think we have these little problems. You know, I got just little idols. Well, most of my little idols are electronic versions. You know, just not a big idol. You know, it's, you like it. You know, it's fun, and we try not to spend so much time with it. And then, you know, when you get into computers, especially, and the time that it takes to do all the stuff that you're doing to try to save time, you know, you can really get into, but then it can be an extremely good tool. So I'm not throwing away my computer. I'm just trying to ask God to help me to, like, not buy too many extra things for it and so forth. Okay. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. You know, the Catholic Church decided to do away with the one on idolatry. And as that Unitarian minister said, we don't even try to keep the one on idolatry. But then it says in Revelation 21 verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, and the idolaters and all liars will have their place in the fiery lake burning with sulfur, which is the second death. And on all of those things, in some way or the other, tie into idolatry. You know, if you are cowardly and unbelieving, you don't believe God, you've got something else as your idol. If you are vile and not obeying God, you got something else as your idol. You know, if you're sexually immoral, practice, you're a liar. It already said, we read that this is a lie. Whatever is an idol is a lie. And then finally, chapter 22, verse 15, he's also very plain. He says, outside of the gates of the city, outside the kingdom, are dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. And what do we put up? Is that will make me happy. If I only have that thing, I will be happy. And you covet it, and you disregard other things. If only I have that person, I will be happy. And what have you done? Well, you have done exactly what it says here not to do. It's a falsehood. that item that you covet will not make you happy. A lie. And you can't be in the kingdom if you're going to believe that lie. Following God's directives brings happiness. I want to conclude with a simple statement made by John at the end of one of his letters to the church at Ephesus. At Ephesus was the temple of Diana. And around the members at that time were all kinds of idols, all kinds of pagan worship, and they could easily be distracted and swayed away from the truth. And John was warning them about that. And although the type of idolatry around us is a little bit different, our idols look more like a one-eyed monster that's been called, or idols in one form or shape of the other, we have just as many idols around us as those Christians in the early New Testament had to contend with, just in different shapes and forms. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, if you're not there, don't worry about turning because I'm done. It says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idolatry."